this time, our children up through fourth grade may be dismissed for junior church. Open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. This will be our next book of study. It has four chapters. I anticipate 10 or 12 sermons looking at it. Wonderful book, those who have read it and studied it have been, I'm sure, tremendously blessed by the book of Philippians. It's been called the epistle of joy. The word joy, rejoice, is repeated several times throughout these four chapters. It's written by the Apostle Paul. And he wrote it not on a tropical island on vacation, not in relaxing circumstances, but he wrote it in prison. From Rome. And to me, that just shows again how Paul was not dependent on his circumstances. His circumstances did not control him. I have said many times that our emotions are horrible leaders. Horrible leaders. God has given us various emotions. We are created by Him, and we are emotional beings. But when we allow our emotions, which many times are dictated by our circumstances, to lead us, whether you consider it a good or bad emotion, it can still take you down a very, very bad path. Paul is able to write this epistle of joy from prison under dire circumstances. So let's go ahead and read verses 1 to 11. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the joy that we have because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the unity that is provided because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How all of us are in partnership together, not only here in this church, but other believers as well, as we partner because of the gospel of Christ. Father, we thank you for our salvation. We thank you for all the blessings that we have because of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray if there's anyone here who's never accepted Christ as their Savior, that today would be their day of salvation, that they would clearly understand that because of their sin, they are separated from you on the way to hell, and only Jesus Christ can set them free. May you impress it upon their hearts, the need for a Savior, and then may they repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection. Father, I pray for all the believers here today. I pray for those who are struggling, that their circumstances have not been favorable recently. I pray that they would depend upon you, your strength, the power of the gospel, that they would look towards you during those difficult times. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Philippian church was the first church that Paul founded in Europe. He came to Philippi on his second missionary journey, being directed there by the Holy Spirit. Acts 16 tells us about this, starting in verse 9. They read verses 9 and 10. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Though the initial converts were mainly Jews, Gentiles made up the majority of this congregation. It's two dramatic conversions. You have the conversion of Lydia, the seller of purple, a wealthy individual, Acts chapter 16. And also in Acts chapter 16, you have the Philippian jailer who came to Christ. Paul penned this epistle for, you could say, several reasons. The church of Philippi was very generous in helping out Paul. So he was writing this to thank them for the gift. We'll see that in chapter 4. Chapter 2, he was explaining why he was sending Epaphroditus back to them. Here in chapter 1, to inform them of his circumstances, starting in verse 12. Also to warn them of the danger of false teachers. But again, we see several times in this book, joy or rejoice. How Paul was able to rejoice in his sufferings. How it brought joy to his heart, to his mind, when he thought about these fellow believers. and that though those circumstances were not pleasant that he went through, he understood that they were being used to bring others to Christ. So Paul was able to rejoice even when he had these difficult times. I think if you polled your community and you asked them, would you rather be a happy person or a depressed person? I would think the majority would say, if they would answer you honestly, I want to be a happy person. That word's thrown out quite often in our society. People will say, well, hey, whatever makes you happy, do it. And when you think of happiness, that really is dependent on positive circumstances. Whatever makes you happy. And we see in Scripture, happiness and the word joy as well. But there is a difference between happiness and joy. And sometimes they could even be related. God has provided all things for us to richly enjoy. And there are circumstances that make us happy. There are some circumstances that make us sad. And there is a time to mourn. There's a time to weep. There's also a time to rejoice. There's a time to dance. And those are circumstantial, aren't they? But the joy is not dependent on circumstances. The joy of the Lord is not dependent on circumstances. It is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's due to the fact that because of Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him and all that He has done for us, is doing for us, and how He's bringing it to completion, no matter what we are going through, we can rejoice. And we'll see Paul elaborate on this in chapter 4. I think Paul, kind of a secret of Paul's joy, was he had that single devoted mind. What do I mean by that? Well, Philippians 1, verse 21, which we'll look at more closely next week. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What I mean that Paul had this single devoted mind is that he had the attitude that says it makes no difference what happens to me. Just as long as Christ is glorified, the gospel is shared with others, that's what mattered to him. God is glorified as he's sharing the gospel. People are being saved. People are growing in Christ. People are being discipled in their faith. He had that devotion to the gospel. And that allowed him to have this focus and to see things, quite honestly, from a different perspective that many of us struggle to see and to have during difficult circumstances. Because again, emotions are very poor leaders. They can be great followers, but very poor leaders. It doesn't take much sometimes to throw us off track, does it? Just this morning, I come to church earlier than Trish and the kids. So we usually drive separately. So I go out in my car, I say, oh, it's a flat tire. Well, I know I won't have time to change this, so not a pleasant circumstance, not a big deal. So I go back and tell Tricia, hey, I'm going to go to church, set up some things for communion and so forth, and I'll come back and get you. Now, that wasn't a pleasant circumstance. I could have allowed it to discourage me that morning and say, man, this is a terrible way to start the day or whatever. It happens. I've had several problems with my tires. I am a little frustrated with my tires. It seems like I've run over several things recently, different tires, you know, from a drill bit to just different things my tires have encountered recently. I don't know what the problem is this time. But you look at things like that, and you're like, why would we ever allow a flat tire? Why would we ever allow someone cutting us off as we're driving? Why would we ever allow a disgruntled fellow employee or someone who's upset with us to rob us from the joy that we have because of Jesus Christ? And this is a daily struggle for us, isn't it? To live from the perspective that I can't control everything and things are going to be thrown my way, pleasant circumstances and unpleasant circumstances. And I got to view everything that happens to me through the lens of the gospel. And that's what Paul did. And that's why he was able to rejoice abundantly. Verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So we're going to see in this passage how Paul has these different thoughts to describe kind of this partnership in the gospel. What does he first say? Verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. So Paul has them on his mind. He's thinking about them, isn't he? He remembers them. And where is he while he's thinking of others? He's in prison. So while he's in not the best of circumstances, he is thinking of other people, not himself. But what is the natural pull when we are struggling with something? Is it natural to be thinking of other people and to be praying for other people and be concerned about other people? No. The natural desire is to think of ourselves. This is as we are walking in the Spirit, we are able, even while we are dealing with difficult circumstances, to think of others. And it causes us to pray for others and look for opportunities to serve others. when we have other people on our minds. We are remembering them. Look at verse 6. And I am sure of this. Love this verse. Paul has absolute confidence in this. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He had absolute confidence. And what a verse of encouragement. First of all, to Paul, as he is the one who penned the book of Philippians, but also then to his readers. What a great confidence, knowing that it was God who began the good work in you, and it's God that's going to bring it to completion. It's not dependent upon you. What a great verse that supports our eternal security in Christ. We were saved by God's grace. We are kept by God's grace. And because of God's grace, He will bring what He started in us to completion. We have nothing to fear, do we? Knowing that one day, the good work that God began in us, He will bring to completion. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. It was a source of joy to Paul to know that God was still at work in the lives of his fellow believers at Philippi. And that should also bring a joy to our hearts, that not only is God working in us, but He's working in our fellow believers as well, all because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So first, Paul had them on his mind, but he also had them in his heart. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So now we move just a little bit deeper. Because you can have someone on your mind, but it's a whole nother thing to have them in your hearts. To have a deep affection for another believer in Jesus Christ. Christian love is the tie that binds. Love is an evidence of our salvation. 1 John is clear on that. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. So the love that we have for one another is an evidence that we are a child of God. It was not Paul's love channeled through Christ. It was Christ's love channeled through Paul. What does Romans tell us? Chapter 5, verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. God loves others through us. It's all because of Him. It's not through our own strength. It's not through our own love. It is God working in us, that good work that He's bringing to completion. He is loving others through you. You are a vessel to share God's love. What a blessing. Why don't we take more opportunities to share God's love? He wants to use us in tremendous ways. And I know He has used many of you, and He is using many of you today in tremendous ways. And we should continually look for more opportunities to allow the love of God to work through our lives, and then we can share it with others. 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. We can tell others we love them, and that is wonderful. People enjoy hearing that. But we also show them the love of God. It's not only word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Another evidence of Christian love is a willingness to forgive one another. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. That implies forgiving others, covering a multitude of sins. You have a forgiving heart towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul had them on his mind. He had them in his heart. He understood that they were partners together in the gospel. He was thankful that the work that God was doing in their lives. And I'm sure he knew some of the sin that was going on in people's lives as well. But he looked at the work that Jesus Christ was doing, and he rejoiced. It's so much easier, unfortunately, for us to think and to point out the negatives and the sin in people's lives instead of appreciating and rejoicing the work that God is doing. First Corinthians 13:5 says, love is not resentful. Or the NIV words it keeps no record of wrongs. It forgives. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, etc. Galatians 5:22. God working through us, changing our hearts, so we can share the love of Christ with others. Then thirdly, Paul had them in his prayers. Verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Because Paul had them on his mind and in his heart, Paul couldn't help but pray for them. Because when you have someone on your mind and your heart, it should bring you to your knees for them. Notice what Paul prayed for. What is he praying for? Basically for maturity, isn't he? He starts off, your love may abound more and more, increasingly loving God, loving others. That's a mark of maturity. You're growing in your love for God and for others. So Paul is praying that that would increase, that they would grow up in their faith. With knowledge and all discernment. Well, knowledge and discernment, as you are growing in Christ, you will grow in your knowledge and your discernment, another mark of maturity. You think of a young child. They're not too discerning. What they should touch, what they shouldn't, what they should put in their mouth, what they shouldn't. They learn as they go. Many kids will put anything in their mouth because they're not discerning. Well, the same is true spiritually. As you are growing up in your faith, you have more discernment. This is good for me spiritually. This is not. This is truth. This is not. That is a mark of maturity. This is what Paul is praying for. How many of us are praying for others like Paul is praying here? Or how many of us need to increase our prayer lives, especially when it comes to praying for them spiritually? Whether it's our children, our neighbors, people in the church, we are to pray for all things. But I'm continually convicted when I study the prayers in Scripture and what they emphasize compared to sometimes what our prayer services are consumed with. And our personal prayer lives. So that, verse 10, you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless. He's praying for holiness. They're becoming more like Jesus Christ. Again, we have the word the day of Christ. When Christ returns, when he calls his church home, what we call the rapture, we will be brought to completion at the day of Christ. Then he also prays for fruit, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Colossians 1:10, Paul exhorts us there to be bearing fruit in every good work. We would bear much fruit. I think a difference between spiritual fruit and simply religious activity is that spiritual fruit, first of all, brings glory to Jesus Christ. It's not done in our own strength. It's done through the power of Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness. Christian character is a fruit. See that in Galatians 5. When he lost souls to Christ is bearing fruit. Romans chapter 1 verse 13. Hebrews 13:15 reminds us that our praise is the fruit of the lips. Many different ways to bear fruit. But it's all done through the power of the gospel. It's the transforming power of the gospel. That's what saves us. That's what keeps us. And as God's gospel is working through our lives, we can bear fruit to His glory. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. If you're here this morning, you never received Christ as your Savior, there's never been a time that you've repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ. It's a decision that every person needs to make. If you want to go to heaven when you die, Bible is crystal clear. There's nothing that we can do to get to heaven. There's no good work. There's nothing that you can say. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't give your way into heaven. You can't perform your way into heaven. First, access God's grace through faith. You need to cry out to God from a sincere heart and ask Jesus Christ to forgive you, putting your faith in Him, understanding that because of your sin, He had to go to a cross, and He was the only way. He is the only way to be saved. He was the only one who could die on a cross, take your sin in His body, the tree. He and He alone paid the price. And on the third day, He rose again from the dead. And He is victorious over sin, over death, over hell. And He invites anyone to come to Him to receive forgiveness of sin, eternal life, a guaranteed home in heaven. All because of Christ to save you. Make that decision today. Maybe you're here today, you've received Christ. And you're going through a difficult time. And it's been difficult for you to rejoice, to demonstrate the joy of the Lord. We've all been there. It is a struggle. Doing in you today. believe things. Thanking Him for all the blessings that you have because of Christ. You will see the joy of the Lord is your strength. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the love of God that was poured in our hearts because of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Holy Spirit working in us and through us so that we're able to love one another, to pray for one another, to be thinking about one another. Oh, it's so easy to become distracted from really what's important. Father, may we have that single devoted mind to Christ, to the gospel. May we be able to say with Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand, have a verse of invitation. Whatever the need is, just come.
Seated, Pastor John.